Titus chapter 1. Because I want our focus to be on what the Lord's teaching us here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time preparing our brains to receive this. But I think the principle is still true that if we breathe out, we can breathe in. So let's start here first. What do you think? What do you feel? What do you want this church to be? What do you want this church to be? What do you think this church needs to be? What do you want? What do you feel? What do you think about this place? Breathe out, then we'll breathe in. Melissa. Right, a place of hope, a place where you're wanted, and I'm going to, only because we've got visitors here, everybody else would have understood what Melissa just said, but I want to make sure our visitors understand this. Not everybody here. She said nobody here judges. That's not true. We're just like any other bunch of folks. We got some folks that are still trying to figure out how to give their hearts over to Jesus. We still got folks that are struggling with that kind of thing. So don't go to thinking, if you're visiting, don't go to thinking that we're making any claim that we're some super duper church. We belong to Jesus and are grateful for that. Grateful for that. But I'm grateful that there are people here who have found us and this fellowship to be a place of hope and a refreshment. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? Leland. Good point. It's not what you've done. It's what you do next that counts, right? Doesn't matter where you've been. It's where you want and the Lord wants you to be. What do you want for this church? What do you think? What do you feel? Catherine. Well said. Does anybody know that to be true about this place? I know that's what the Lord intended for this place to be. Last call. What do you want this church to be? What do you think this church is? What do you feel about this church? I'll see how wide open that is. Yeah, want this place to be a safe place. That's what it's intended to be, isn't it? Where people can come here and it does not matter where they've been, does not matter what they've done. Nobody here is going to, nobody. And if somebody has, you let me know, we'll kick them in the throat. But you're not going to be pushed around. You're not going to be bit. You're not going to be hurt. You're not going to be poked. I saw another hand.
Come in and you false face to look like you're something other than what you really are. You just come in, this is who I am. Here are all my warts, here are all my scars, wounds, and you're still accepted.
Yeah.
You're still loved.
Years and years and years ago, when somebody was talking about signs and things, somebody made a suggestion, said we ought to put a sign up, whatever sign we would choose, and we don't choose it, this one chose us, but would be a phrase that says, come as you are. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. That's what happens if you're going to be a church that is of Christ, if you're going to be a church that's for Christ, you want to be a church like Christ, right? Now, you know how that happens? You know how you get that kind of church? You start doing it. How do you get that kind of church? And it's rhetorical. You don't even have to answer this question. Because a lot of us don't know how we got this church. Here's what we think. We think we got this church because a group of us got together and decided, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be this kind of church or that kind. That's not true. That didn't happen. There's not... few of us are left around from those early days. What we're going to see today, and God gives us the next 3 weeks, what we're going to see is how did this church come to be is not the point. Is the kind of church that we want to be. Because honest, I don't care about the church that we used to be. I want us to be the church that we ought to be. I want to be the church that the Lord wants us to be. I loved what Samantha said a while back. I loved it. When she was coming out of rehab and she had all those letters and a girl knowing about her life, knowing about our love for her and our efforts to try to help her reclaim her life, that girl said to her, I want a church like that. Boy, I like that statement. But here's one that I want more than that. I want God to say, I want a church like that. I want, because God cares about people more than I ever thought about caring about people. God cares about us more than we ever could imagine caring about anybody else. And He said, here's what I want my church to be. So you look in Titus chapter 1, and those of you who are Bible readers will confirm this when you study deeper, if you don't already know it. Those of you who are here just needing to hear a word from God, accept this. God was building a church in a place called Crete, and it was a tough place. There were liars there. There were beasts there. There were gluttons there. There were people that were foolish, and they were disobedient, and they had all kinds of addictions. Didn't make it up. Those are words right from this letter. And God said, I want a church to be built there. I want a church to be established there. I want a church to live there because that's what I want and that's what that place needs. So we got two phrases now. I want to be the church that God wants me to be. I want us to be the church that God wants us to be, but I also want us to be the church that this town, that these people need us to be. So how do you get there? How do you get there? Look in Titus chapter 1 verse 3. I got it backwards. I had dyslexia of the brain. Chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 5. I don't know why I said 3. Verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writing to a fella who's doing that work, who's trying to teach, who's trying to save, who's trying to counsel, who's trying to help. He gets this letter from Paul, and Paul says, Titus, you need to... put what remains in order. Give me another way to say it. Straighten what out what's lacking. Give me another one. Finish what you started. And if you want to put it in just a regular time, he wants us to finish the job. And every church that's meeting anywhere in the world today, every church meeting anywhere in the world today has this same commission from God, has this same commandment. Finish what you started. Set things in order. Get things right. Because there's not a church here, not a church anywhere that's perfect, that has and is what it ought to be. So that's why I'm not interested in what we used to be. I want us to be what we ought to be. And how do we get there? We finish the job. So if I'm reading this, and I'm reading this as God's word to me, here's what I'm going to tell you what I see. But the truth is, whether he's saying it to me, he's saying it also to you. Because we don't have any all-fired, fancy-dangle preacher. We don't have some fancy-dangle choir. We don't have fancy-dangle men. We don't have that. We've got us. And we have a word from God that says, finish what you started. Well, I sure hope Rex gets on it. No. Rex is going to tell himself that, but you be telling yourself that you need to finish what you started. Where do you start? Chapter 1 tells you this. You start with people. You start with people, folks. You want to build a healthy, loving, accepting, forgiving, hope-filled, God-glorifying church. You start with men. Look what he said. I didn't say it. He did. Start with men. Now he's going to say, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now stop a second. The moment that those of us who grew up going to church, the moment we read that, what do we immediately think of? Honest. What do you think of? Appoint elders. Voting on elders. What's involved in those of you who grew up going to church? What's involved in that? Who's going to be the boss? Who's going to be the chairman of the board? What's your experience? Last call. I've been in churches where they did it. I was, in fact, in one church I had to write up the list so it could be printed. Nobody else knew where to find them. But we found the list of qualifications for an elder. Put a little blank beside it. You were to put somebody's name there, and then you would go through the list. He's good at this, good at this, good at this, good at this. And a list of a qualification, a checklist that he could qualify for. And then if enough people voted for him, then he got to be an elder. What you're about to hear is not no criticism of any of that. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not criticizing anybody at that. What I want us to do is understand, and we're not talking about them, we're talking about us. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, we have got to prepare men to become, you heard me say it right, we've got to prepare men to become the kind of men who can be called elders, who can serve as overseers, who can be shepherds. It's not about just having a vote. All right, let's pick elders today. I nominate Thomas. I nominate Gary. No. If we're going to appoint elders, you know what that means? You know what's implied in that before you ever get to the appointment? Is the training, is the loving, is the teaching, is the disciplining, the discipling that creates those kind of men.
You look out to see the guys that are already doing what the elders are supposed to do.
Yeah. You look and see, if when you're picking leaders, you pick the people that people are following, right? But here I get this letter and it says, Rex, if you're going to finish what you started there, if you're going to finish what you started there at the boom boom, if you're going to finish what you started at the open, if you're going to finish what you started at that church for sinners only, if you're going to finish what you started at the more stained carpet than stained glass church, one guy called me and said, how are things going on at the Avenue A church? I didn't know we got an A on anything, but I was taking it, man. I'm all for it. You know what we do, guys? If I'm listening to this, and I'm telling you, if you're listening to this, that means you get started helping people become this. At whatever way, place you are, at whatever place, in every way you can, you start helping men become these kind of men. Now, I have a unique place, right? I know that. But you have a unique place as well. If you are a young man, you have an opportunity to grow to be that kind of man. If you're an older man, you've got an opportunity to help some young men grow in that way. If you're a woman, you have a place to encourage people to become these kind of men. Look what he says. The elder must be blameless. And he says blameless, and then he says the husband of one wife and a man whose children who believe it are not open to be the charge of being wild and disobedient. And we'll stop there because two things jump off the page at me. The word blameless scares us to death and is not intended to make us think that we've got to be faultless, that we've got to be without any kind of sin. Because the truth is, all of us got problems, right? And the truth is, the men that were one day going to be elders in Crete, one of these days when Titus was going to appoint these elders, they were, according to chapter 3, disobedient and deceived and addicted to all kinds of different things. That's who those men were. But it's not who they are now. So stop a second. If we're going to be the kind of church God wants us to be, where does it start? Say it again. It starts with me. It starts with me becoming the kind of person, in this case, the kind of man, maybe in your case, the kind of woman, your case, the kind of child, your case, the kind of old person. Whatever it is, you start becoming that kind of person. A person who has been down a wrong path, yes, but no longer walks that way. You've turned your life over, God's given you a new life, and you're trying to live that new life. Doesn't matter where you've been. Matters where you're going. So you start there. You start with men. That's one reason here. We spend much time. The only specialized class we have, beyond our children's classes and adult classes, we have a group that meets just for men on Wednesday nights at 8 o'clock. I've said it, we haven't said it every time we meet, but we say it almost every time we meet, encouraging men to attend that so that they can work together to become the kind of men that God wants us to be, that God needs us to be. That's what that's for. That's just not because we like looking at each other, because be real honest, there ain't much to look at in that bunch, right? And I'm glad I don't have to look at me, but that's the point. We got to start with men, but men who are men of character. Now, that does not mean men that have never done anything wrong. It means men who have handled the things they've done wrong and proven to be men of character. All right? How does he describe that? List them. He said, they must not be overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Did you hear those? You want this church, and I hope we're all invested this way. This is not those people up at church. No, it's we people up at church. It's not their church. It's not his church. It's our church. It's us. That's all we got, y'all. It's us. And this is the character of the people that ought to be God using those people to build this kind of church. So you want a church that's a church of hope? You want a church that's a loving, forgiving church? You know, you want a church that's healthy and growing? You know where it starts? With me. Becoming the kind of man, you becoming the kind of woman that God wants you to be. A person, a woman, a man of character. All right, now I'm going to lay these all out, and then we're going to go back to character because that's where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. Second thing I want you to notice in that verse 6, it says the husband of but one wife, a man whose children who believe and are not accused of riotous living, my old Bible said. Now, those of us who grew up going to church know how much fussing, cussing, discussing went on about does that mean if a man's wife has died and then he remarries, is he still qualified to be an elder? Or what? I'm not going to spend 1 second, other than saying I'm not going to spend 1 second, on discussing that. Because you know what he's really trying to tell us here? I'll accept all instructions. I'll accept all instructions here. But you know what he's talking about? Ask a woman. Ask the women in this church. What does it say about the man who is the husband of but one wife? He's faithful. He's not asking here about how many marriage licenses you've had. He's not talking about, let's go check the records and see if there's any divorces on. That's another discussion. You want to have it, I'm willing for you to have it, and then let me know what you figure out. I don't want to waste my time on it. I want to be the kind of man that is faithful. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a man who will be faithful to his family, faithful to his wife, and show her the kind of character that he shows to God. And why is that? Why would I make that point? Why do you think God would make a point of saying, I want this guy to be blameless, I want him to have a godly character, but then throw in husband of one wife? It shows who he is behind closed doors. Because folks, I've lived long enough, sat in church long enough, been a part of this silliness of life long enough to know that sometimes what you see in here is not what you see at home. Right? You any different at home than you are here? You any different when that front door gets locked? Are you any different inside that house as you are here? You any treat your wife any different than you treat your best customer? I've watched guys who could not say a civil thing to their wife about anything. When they were talking to somebody about a job or about a sale, all of a sudden become Mr. Personality. Okay. If you can talk to a stranger like that, guess what? You can talk to your wife like that. To be men of character does not, being men of character does not mean just what we show on Sunday morning church. It's about what we show to the people that are closest to us, what we do in secret, our wives and our children. And it has such an effect on our children that they grow up believing. They grow up accepting our example. So I've got to have men of character. I've got to become a man of character. I've got to also be a man of faithful family man. Loves my wife and cares for my children. Third thing, I want you to look at verse 9. We're going to say it all and then we're going to tie it all together. He must hold, must, underline it, circle it, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. All right, he said it. If we're going to build the kind of church God wants us to be, men, and ladies, you're included in all these principles and instructions, but I guess maybe it's because we're kind of thick-headed and slow-witted. He had to make it just so direct to us, and I'm going to make it direct to us. Fellas, do we want to be the kind of church? I'm serious. Do we want to be the kind of church God wants us to be? We got a nice little group. We pay our rent. We pay our utilities. Even if the heat doesn't work, we pay them, right? We do nice things for people. We provide supper. We're going to have a potluck dinner. We do all kinds of nice things. We send letters to people, whether we like them or not. Oh, we got a nice little church. I'm glad we got a nice little church. But are you want to be the church God wants us to be? If you want to be the, fellas, if you want to be the kind of church God wants us to be, it starts with me. And we got to put on our big boy pants and go to work. And I've got to become a man of character that in my life reflects God's presence, His wisdom and will. I've got to become a family man that shows God's wisdom and will. And I've also got to know His Word so I can share it with others to encourage people, to comfort them, or to refute them. The old preacher said it this way, you comfort the afflicted and you afflict the comfortable, right? Sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it's conviction. But you can't do either of those if you don't know God's Word. So here I am. I'm standing on the second Sunday, if I follow the calendar, which I don't usually, but I follow the calendar of a new year. It's really with the Lord. It's New Year's Day. So I get to decide, what kind of man am I going to be for this church? What kind of man am I going to be in this church? And I'm going to be a man of character. And I'm going to be a man who, well, tries to take care of his wife and raise his children. And then I'm going to be a man who's serious about holding on to that trustworthy message and sharing it with other people. That's my goal for this year. That's my goal for this year in this church. What's yours? I want it to be the same because I want us to work together in this to build this church the way God intended it to be. But let's start here. Let's make it real. Start with those characters, those things of character, those qualities. Which one do you need to address most in your life? When he listed blameless, he listed a whole bunch of stuff that would explain what he meant by blameless. Which one do you need most? Now don't point to somebody else. It's not what do we need, what do they need, it's what do I need. Which one caught your attention? Obedience. Which one? Which one caught your attention most? All right, self-control. Sometimes it's as simple, didn't say easy. Sometimes it's as simple as saying, I've got to show self-control about what I eat. Sometimes it's a little bit more complicated than that, and I've got to learn how to control or take some kind of discipline of my day, of my spending habits, of my sleep habits, of my entertainment habits. Which one caught your attention most? I'm going to start with that quick-tempered one because it's the thing I heard just the other day. One of our folks struggles with that. And their family, his family, struggles with his reaction to them because of that. So it's one of the things he's really working on right now is learning not to be quick-tempered. Stop just a second. We won't do this on all of them. But since it is such a relevant topic for us, how do you stop being quick-tempered? How do you stop? What do you think it means to be quick-tempered? It's not that you feel the temper. It's how you react to the temper. So how do you stop being quick? How do you stop being quick-tempered? You start practicing. I'm going to catch my breath. I'm going to catch my breath. Somebody says count to 10. Okay, I don't care if it's counting to 10 or giving the Greek grammar. It doesn't matter. Give yourself pause.
That's what I was going to say. So relax a second and think about what
you're doing. React before you say anything. Take a deep breath. Relax just a minute.
It's a process because having dealt with that from young years, I found that I have 3/4 out of my mouth before it was like, and then it was just stop mid-sentence. And that, I had to start that way, and then to where as I continued to work on it, I wouldn't say anything.
I've heard people
boiling up inside, but I wouldn't say anything. And then after a while, I just prayed God to drain the anger.
I've heard people say count. I've heard people say take a breath. I've heard people say catch it as soon as you can and just face the consequences, admit it, I did what I said, I shouldn't have said, and try and take it back. That's all of those are good. If it works for you, it works, right? I used a word from God. No example of anything about what except what not to do, but I used a word from God. In Psalms 19, it says, let the meditations of my heart, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditation. And I put that verse first. So when I was about to say something, I quote, and I knew I could do it. Now, when I first started this, I didn't think I could because it was just so automatic. And I've had, I love you, but you've said it to me. I couldn't help it, man. I couldn't help it. It just came out. I just couldn't help it. Yes, you can help it. You know how you know I know you can help it? One, because I can help it. If I can help it, anybody can. But I want, my mother taught me that without even knowing she was teaching me that. When I was at my worst in what I was saying to people and reacting to people, when I was around my mother, I never said those things. I never reacted that way. And then it dawned on me, I have a mother button inside of me. I have a Twix pause call, and it's a mother pause button in my head. So why can't I put a God button in my head? Why can't I put a God pause in my head? Why can't I put a catch my breath, bite my tongue, count to 10. You start being men of character by addressing the things that you need most. All right, now, ladies, I'm going to pitch it back to you. Which one caught your attention most? Because honest, if these men are going to be men of character, they have to be around people who can help them. Which one caught your attention most? To be hospitable and to have your life blessed by other people, then to pass that on to somebody else. Last call, ladies. If God puts you in, if you are in a relationship with a man and God puts you in that relationship as a helper, one of the things you can help with is helping him understand what God's wisdom and will is. So that doesn't mean that you rely on his knowledge of God's Word. No. You get so into the Word that you can offer to him encouragement from the Word or conviction from the Word when he needs it. Does that make sense? You'd be his helper. Now, we're going to tie the knot here. We are excellent. We are excellent at accepting people and loving people and talking to people. And we love to let people talk to us and share advice with them. It's all good, all good. There's no criticism there at all. But your experience can only take you so far in advising somebody. Your experience or what you heard your sister say or what you knew your Aunt Martha did, that only goes so far. Become a student of the Word of God. There are things written in Scripture that were intended to comfort people. There were things that were written in Scripture intended to convict people. Find those things. If you can't find them, let me know. I'll help you find them. We'll find them together. You find those things. Study those things. Remember those things. Underline those things. Keep those things in your heart so that when you have a chance to share with others, it's not just from your experience, not just from the latest thing you saw on the Oprah show or Dr. Phil. It's you telling them from God, here's what God taught me. Maybe this will also help you. Make sense? Let's tie down. We want to be God's church? You want to be the church God wants you to be? Now, if you don't, that's fine. You're welcome here anyway. Donuts are going to be here anyway. You're going to be, nobody's going to be mean to you. But by length of years, folks, I'm beginning to feel some pressure within me to make sure that if we're going to be serious about becoming what God wants us to be as a church, then we got to step it up a little bit. Men, not talking to women, they outshine us all the time. Men, we got to step it up a little bit. It's time for some of us men, I included me in that, it's time for us, some of us men, to get serious about this. It's time for us to strap on our armor and go to fighting and go to work for this church. And we do it for our jobs. We do it for our hobbies. And it's amazing to me the amount of time and money we spend for hobbies. It's time for us to do it for this church and the people that could be blessed and helped through it, right? Let's be men of character. Let's be men of family. But let's be also men of the Word, of ministry. All right.